If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 15. Well, how many of you had a good Thanksgiving? You sick of turkey? All right. No, okay, yeah, okay. We had a good Thanksgiving. We did something that we've never done before, our family. We decided to go to Memphis, Tennessee to visit some friends of ours. And so we traveled all day Wednesday early morning and got there in the afternoon, and they decided to take us on a little sightseeing around Memphis. And I've only been to Memphis a couple of times via the airport, you know, flew in a couple of times and connected with my flight and took off. I'd never spent any time there, and so we went and visited some of the famous areas. We drove by Bellevue Baptist Church, where Adrian Rogers used to be the pastor for 30-something years, and we drove downtown and saw St. Jude's Children's Hospital, and I really felt old. My daughter said, "Dad, who's Danny Thomas?" Yeah, honey, he used to be a famous TV guy and the whole deal, you know. And some of you are here are going, "Yeah, who's Danny Thomas?" I don't know. We went down to Beale Street and ate some barbecue, and oh man, I'm telling you, I mean, I'm a Sonny's guy, but this barbecue was fantastic. And I was told this morning by Leo and Pastor that I didn't even go to the right restaurant, but you know, hey, I was there for 2 days. I thought I did pretty good, you know. We went over to Sun Records, where Elvis Presley, you know, cut his first record with Sam Phillips, and you know, very historical area. And then we were kind of hanging around the FedEx Forum area downtown, goofing around, taking pictures, just having a good time with our friends. And all of a sudden, a young man approached our group, and he was pretty aggressive, and he came right up to us, and he said, "God bless you guys. I need some money." You know, and, this isn't the first time that I've ever been downtown in a big city. I've been to New York, and I used to live in Tampa, and I've been to, Cleveland, Tampa, Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston. I mean, I've been to some pretty big cities before, and if you've been around a little bit, this probably has happened to you too. Somebody that you don't know just walks up to you out of the middle of nowhere and wants money. And so when I'm in that kind of a situation, I don't know about you, but I always feel torn. Because, you know, there's a part of me that wants to back up the Brinks armored car and just, yeah, take all you want, man. Just go for it. Do it. But then there's another part of me that says, no, wait a minute. Why am I going to give this guy money or this lady money? Yeah, they might go out and buy food, but they might also go out and buy something else that I don't really want to enable their behavior. So you kind of wrestle with that, and you kind of discuss that in your heart. And we even talked about it a little bit in the car when we get back to our vehicle. We discussed it as a family. You know, what do you do in a situation like that when somebody comes up to you that you don't know and they want money or they want something? And it puts you in a very, very real life situation. Well, you know, the Christian life is all about living in the culture and learning how to deal with situations that you're not really prepared for. And tonight what I want to do is I want to think about Christmas just for a little bit, because I know that we're going to be pounded with Christmas, you know. We're going to be going to concerts, we're going to go to movies, we're going to shop, and if we're not careful, we get so caught up with the materialistic part of Christmas that we completely leave Christ out of the whole deal if we're not careful. But we're moving into a very strategic time of the year for the gospel. You heard our pastor, Dr. Traylor, talk about it this morning. Hey, invite people to church. The next 4 weeks is critical because so many people in America are depressed at the peak of their depression at this time of the year. So what do we do as believers? How can we embrace Christ so that we can abide with Christ at Christmas? Because, you see, I believe this. I love Christmas as much as the next guy. I've got my Christmas tree set up. I'm going to put house lights on this week, you know. I love doing that. I think I'm getting older because I used to really like doing it. Now I'm afraid I'm going to roll off the roof and break my leg. So you pray for me, okay? But what do you do in certain situations when people come up to you or things happen, especially this time of the year, because it's going to happen more and more and more?
What do we do? What is the dynamic? What does God want us to do? How do we react? What is my role in this situation? What does God expect of me? Well, you know, Christ had a very poignant discussion with his disciples in John chapter 15. And it's the famous abide in me passage. Let me read to you out loud as you follow along in your copy of God's word. John 15, starting in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You know, as I read that scripture, and I've read that scripture many, many times, it's one of my favorite scriptures of all the Word of God. Jesus is really hung up with this word abide. I mean, I went back in Canada when I was studying for the sermon. He mentions the word abide 10 times. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody that I'm having a conversation with keeps repeating the same word over and over and over again, I kind of like, what's the deal with this word he keeps saying? It's like there's an obsession with this word abide. Well, abide is not a word that we use a lot in today's vernacular. We don't really use that word. It's kind of a strange, old school word. But it's exactly what God wants us to do with Christ. Abide in him. Well, if you step back a little bit and look at the whole background of this discussion, Jesus starts out by really illustrating the Christian life for us. And he says, hey, the Christian life is like a tree. And you know the passage. It's just a few verses in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, I'm the vine or the tree trunk. And God, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser or the gardener, the person who takes care of the tree. And then the branches are illustrated by you and me. We're the branches. We're the believers. See, we're sticking out of Jesus, and we're a tree with Christ. And off the branches is fruit. And so Jesus, with his mighty godly wisdom, illustrates perfectly what we're to do in the Christian life. We're connected to the trunk. And without that trunk, without that nourishment, without that water, without that food in the trunk, the branch will not succeed. It will not be what it needs to be, and that's to produce fruit. Well, as you and I walk with Christ on a daily basis, we're commanded by the Word of God to abide in Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ, especially as we move into this Christmas season? Because the Lord has plans and the Lord has strategies, and the Lord wants to use you to touch the hearts and lives of people that you never thought you would touch for Christ. We're supposed to abide in Christ every month of the year, not just at Christmas, but at this time of the year, it's such a strategic time to say, God, forget about the tree, forget about the presents, forget about the food, forget about the movies, the shopping. Lord, how do you want me to abide with you this Christmas season? Well, let's look at the word abide. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What kind of effect does abiding in Christ have on us if we choose to abide in Christ? And what happens if we don't abide in Christ? Well, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, so I figured, okay, I'll get the dictionary out and I'll look up the word abide. Well, I came up with four definite, distinct definitions of the word abide. And I want to share those with you tonight in your little sermon outline tonight. The four definitions of the word abide. And I think if I share these definitions with you, it'll paint a clearer picture of what it means for us to abide in Jesus. So here we go. The four definitions of the word abide. First of all, number one, the first definition is to live with someone. To live with someone. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, first of all, abide means to simply be in a relationship. To be in a relationship. This last summer, my precious, wonderful, beautiful wife Beth and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. Amen, honey? We're still going strong, right? Okay, until I mess up the next time. Amen. Over 22 years ago, my wife and I got married. Here's what we did. After we got married, we moved in together. In fact, she moved into my apartment because I had an apartment before we got married. And after we got married, we came back from our honeymoon. She moved in with me, and I moved in with her. We started living together as a married couple. And so when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ moved into your life. He's there right now. He's in my life. He's in your life. You might not be allowing him to fill and empower you, but he's in your life. And you moved in with him. And he's not going anywhere, and you're not. You're together for eternity. And what that first definition of abide means to live with someone, to stay with someone. That means that everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. That means that everywhere, everything that you see, he sees what you see. Everything that you say, the Holy Spirit hears what you say, and he hears what you hear. Whatever you do, he is there. You can't get away. You can't tell the Holy Spirit to stay home tonight. I'm going to go do what I want to do. It's impossible. As soon as you accepted Christ, he moves into your life. And so we're commanded to abide in Christ. That means that we live with someone. So here we go, folks. If that's the situation that we're under spiritually, then we need to learn how to love God. To love the Lord. To learn to get to know him. To read his word, to study the word of God, to pray, to know more about Christ. We also need to learn how to walk with him. Hey, I was down in Memphis the other night when I was with those people and that young man approached us. And that's walking with Christ. That's real life situation. What does God want me to do in this particular situation? And if you know Christ and you know his word and you pray and you grow and you're spiritually mature, God will give you the wisdom to know what to do in these particular situations. And then also enjoy the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the fact that he's living in you and say, God, thank you every day for your presence in my life. I don't know about you, but I talk to the Holy Spirit all the time. I ask him stupid questions like, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about that? I mean, stuff that you'd go, really? You ask the Holy Spirit about this. Yeah, because I'm kind of dumb and I kind of admit it, you know? And the dumber I am, the more I need to rely upon the Lord's Spirit. So I challenge you, if you're not as dumb as me, then okay, you're good. But if you're as dumb as me or dumber than me, then ask the Holy Spirit and show Lord, say, Lord, give me wisdom today. Show me what to do in this particular situation. So our first definition tonight is simple. To live with someone. It means to live with someone. Second of all, the second definition of the word abide means to yield to someone. To yield, Y-I-E-L-D, just like the traffic sign. Jesus continues on in our scripture in verse 5 in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. I do a lot of premarital counseling here at Olive. It's part of my role here. In fact, I did a lot of it when I was the college and singles pastor here, and people want to get married, and, you know, John, can you marry us? And if my calendar's good, and I check with my lovely wife, the boss, and, you know, making sure it's a good thing, I go ahead and I'll do the wedding. But before I do a wedding, I always ask the couple, you got to come and meet with me for four sessions before we do the ceremony. So they're good, and they show up. The very first time that we get together, we talk about the roles of the husband and the wife. And to make it simple, I give the husband one word. I said, your role as a husband is to adore, A-D-O-R-E, your wife. To adore your wife. Yeah, you're probably going to, you know, bring the bacon home. You're probably going to earn the money, pay the bills. You're going to be, that's great, fantastic. But your wife needs you to love her all the time. So your role is to adore your wife. Now I look at the girl sitting in my office, the fiance, the bride, and I go, your role is to yield to your husband. To yield. I know that you're going to love your husband. I know that you're going to pamper your husband. I know that you're going to just treat him like a king. But you need to learn to yield to your husband. Why? Not because he's such a great guy, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has called him to be the leader of the family. And your wife, as a wife, you need to support your husband, love him, but you need to yield to him. So that word yield is a big word with this premarital counseling that we do. It's a part of our teaching. Well, abide means to be in submission. To be in submission. I ask the brides, I go, hey, when you're driving down Highway 29 and you come to a yield sign, what do? Sometimes they say, gun the gas. I said, no, that's not what you do. Yeah, what do? They go, we slow down. I say, exactly. Then what do? And then they kind of look at me like, what are you talking about? And they go, oh, yeah. I look around and I let the other guy go first. That's what it means to abide in Christ. To let Jesus go first. You know how hard that is? Come on, folks. We're in church, okay? But this is the Thanksgiving Day night crowd, okay? The pure of the pure is here tonight, right, okay? The Christians of the Christians, the core, you know, the whole deal. You guys are like, you're here tonight, right? And you know how difficult it is to let Christ go first. Because I want to go first. Because you want to go first. And that's what it means to yield to Christ, to be in submission, to get under the authority of Christ in our life because he is our authority. Surrender is just another way of saying to Jesus, Lord, I want you to have your way today. And it's so important that as we learn how to submit, as we learn how to be in submission, as we learn how to surrender, that we do it daily. Once a year is not enough. I got this thing in my house, man, that's driving me nuts. It's the smoke alarm. And you're supposed to change the batteries like, you know, every other day, you know. And I, you know, we moved in 3 years ago. You helped me. You pray for me. I'm probably going to go to hell here, you know. I haven't changed the battery yet. And it's making that beep, beep. And my wife tonight goes, are you going to check out the battery in the smoke alarm or what? Okay, you know. Okay, honey, I'll check on it after church, you know, because I got to, you know, preach the whole deal. It's not good enough to check the batteries once every 3 years. You got to do it probably every 6 months, I guess. I got to read the manual. But surrender to Jesus Christ daily. Maybe that smoke alarm today was good for me at church. I don't know, maybe it's a wake-up call. I don't know. You can't just surrender to the Lord back at youth camp when you were 18 years old. You got to surrender daily. So if we want to walk with Christ, if we want to make an impact this Christmas for the Lord, we got to learn how to yield to him, and we got to learn how to live with him. Definition number three is to work with someone. The third definition of abide means to work with somebody, to cooperate with somebody. Scripture tells us in verse 7 and 9 in John 15, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I love that verse of scripture, verse 8. It's one of my favorite scriptures. What does God get glory from? When you and I produce fruit. Oh, man. See, there is nothing that you can do to produce fruit on your own. It's not like you can just whip that up in a lab somewhere spiritually. You've got to surrender and you've got to let Christ work through you for you to produce fruit. Why? Because fruit is supernatural. It's not only the fruit of the Spirit, but I believe we're talking about helping other people grow spiritually, producing fruit as other people. So I think the third definition, to work with someone, means, abide means to be serving. Now, there are many things that we can do to serve the Lord in the kingdom. We can do all kinds of jobs and duties and responsibilities. And I encourage you tonight to serve and get involved. But let me give you two examples of what I believe is the kind of serving that gives God the glory. And it's discipleship. It's about disciple making. In fact, this year, next year, 2010, we're moving into the year of disciple making. And my good friend Robert Gillen has been working night and day writing our discipleship curriculum in Sunday school. And we've been helping him writing devotions. And I'm excited. And the pastor's working on some sermons. And it's going to be great. So I'm so glad that we're focusing on disciple making, that making disciples. But there are two types of disciple making if you've ever thought about it. First type of disciple making is just basically growing with other believers. This is where you get together with a few other Christians and you just help each other grow spiritually. Matthew chapter 18 talks about this in verse 19 and 20 again. I tell you that if two of you on the earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. You know, there's something special about meeting with just another person or two. You know, two or three getting together for spiritual growth. It's going to be really hard to get together with 8, 10, 12 people down at the Waffle House and talk about the Lord. Nothing wrong with that, but here's what's going to happen. You're not going to share your heart. You're not going to bare your soul because there's too many people in the room. You get nervous. See, especially men, we don't want to talk about what we're really dealing with 8, 10, 11 guys in the room. Are you serious? That's why we talk about football all the time, because we're pansies, man. We don't want to open up and talk about what's really going on. That's a flower, in case you're freaking out on me, okay? Hey, it's Thanksgiving weekend. Give me a break, okay? You know? We don't want to open up. Women might be different, I don't know, but men certainly don't want to open up at the Village Inn about what our marriage is really like. But I tell you what, if you get together with maybe one other guy or two other guys, or women if you're a lady, two other ladies, you would be surprised what you would talk about in that scenario. That's why I think it's really cool that Jesus says, hey, when two or three gather together, things happen. So I'm just gonna encourage you to maybe pray about this. And I've probably shared this before. I'm kind of like a broken record here. But I'm just going to ask you to pray about this. Say, God, is there another Christian at Olive Baptist Church, or maybe even a second Christian, that I would be willing to maybe meet with on a regular basis, maybe weekly? Maybe what we could do is get together and decide that we're going to read the same scripture every week. Hey, let's go through the book of Galatians for week one. And just every day you get up and you read all throughout the book of Galatians, all six chapters. And then you read it every day. And then the day you meet, you get together and you discuss what you read. And then you keep each other accountable and you ask each other how you're doing with your thought life, or how you're doing in your, you know, how, you know, accountability. And then you just simply share some names that you've been praying for, of people that are lost, people that you're trying to reach for Jesus. Can you imagine the dynamic that would go on if you did that? Just two or three of you meeting regular. Don't try to build the, don't, well, we got six people meet. No, no, because see, here's the problem. When you add to that, the intimacy goes away. Keep it 2-3. If 4 show up, then 2 and 2 and start another group. Sunday school is important. Connection group is important. In fact, I think this ought to bounce out of that myself. That's my personal opinion. But growing with other believers. Regis and Rose Gelbach are going to Nashville here in a couple of weeks. And Regis and I were meeting regularly on Mondays in my office. And we did this very thing. We would pray together. We would read scripture. And we would just encourage each other spiritually. And I got a lot out of that, Regis. And I hope you did too. And I just encourage you to continue doing that as you guys move on to Nashville. The other way of helping people grow spiritually or disciple making is guiding younger believers. Over in Acts chapter 9, the story is about Ananias, who was a faithful disciple. And the Lord called to Ananias one day in a vision, and he said, Ananias. And he answered, yes, Lord. And here's what God said to Ananias. I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, discipling somebody, especially someone who doesn't know a lot about the Lord, can be very intimidating. Can be very scary. In fact, I believe a lot of us don't do it because we're afraid, well, I don't know enough to disciple somebody, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Ananias was afraid. Well, man, I would be too. I mean, Saul had a reputation, right? He was a killer of Christians. He was known across the country for putting Christians in jail and having them executed. He was a bad dude. He hated the cause of Christ. And then he got miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. And now somebody needs to go follow up the Christian killer. And Ananias got the job. As I look across the crowd tonight, there's somebody in here that needs to disciple another person for Christ. You're ready. You know you need to do it. You know you can do it. The only thing that's keeping you from doing it is obedience. Simply just take another Christian that's struggling, that needs to know more about Christ, and model to them what you already know. It's called discipleship. You know, Jesus didn't need the 12 disciples to get the gospel presented to the world. Did you know that? I mean, that was the strategy that he chose. But he could have done it in another way, but he chose discipleship. Why? Because it's based on relationships. And that's what God wants us to do, to abide in Christ, to work with Christ, to serve him in his kingdom, and to take other Christians spiritually where we have already gone. That's disciple making. So I pray that this year that you'll join us as we make disciples this year coming up, that you'll get involved in the curriculum and the Sunday school and the devotions, and you'll be praying about somebody that you could affect for the kingdom of God. There's got to be someone out there that God's saying to you, I want you to go and nurture and mentor and befriend this person and help them understand my son in a relationship called discipleship. Well, finally, last definition of the word abide is the title of our sermon tonight, to tolerate someone. That fourth definition of abide means to put up with something, put up with somebody, tolerate. John 15:10-11 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Well, tolerate means to put up with somebody. It's kind of like, you know, you put up with a noisy, bratty kid on a plane somewhere, you know? Or maybe you got a grouchy old aunt or uncle that's coming over for Thanksgiving dinner and you got to put up with them because they're kind of a drag. Well, you know, tolerating means that you're not being real comfortable. It means that your comfort is being taken away. That's what it means. It means to be uncomfortable. The other day, I was in my office before Thanksgiving, about Tuesday, and the afternoon is kind of winding down. And, you know, the church office at Olive is, it's not dead, but it's not. There's not a whole lot of activity going on before Thanksgiving because a lot of people are leaving or coming or going, and there's just not a whole lot going on. So it's kind of a peaceful time. And so I'm sitting in my office and contemplating a few things. I get a phone call from a church member. This lady knows me real well. She was in the singles ministry, and we were big buddies for a long time when I was the singles pastor. Still friends today. She gets on the phone. She says, "John, I need some Filipino Bibles." Okay, it's Tuesday before Thanksgiving. I'm getting ready to go. I'm not thinking about Filipinos, man. And I go, "That's great. You need Filipino Bibles." And in my heart, I'm going, "What? Why are you calling me for?" And like a real wimp, I said, "You need to call Scooter Tucker. He's the missions guy." And I said, "Now, wait a minute. Let me pray about this. Okay. Let me try to help you here." So I got on the computer and did a little, you know, Wikipedia on the Philippines and found out there's actually two different types of languages in the Philippines. There's basically English and Filipino. It's a little bit of a slight part of Spanish. So I talked to her and I encouraged her, gave her some ideas. I'm basically shooting from the hip. I don't know how to get a hold of Filipino Bibles. It's Tuesday before Thanksgiving. But you know, my friend had a passion. You see, God had stirred her heart about the Philippines, and she wanted to send some Bibles to the Philippines to help a missionary that was begging for help. That's what it means to tolerate Jesus at Christmas. To obey Jesus when you don't want to. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you put up with Jesus like he's a spoiled brat on an airplane. It doesn't mean that you put up with Jesus like he's a grouchy aunt or uncle at Thanksgiving. It means to obey him when you don't want to. It means to obey him when you don't understand. Hey, I've been married 22 and a half years. I'm raising two children. There's a lot of things about my family I don't understand. And trust me, it goes 10 times back this way. But you know what? God doesn't give a rip about what I don't understand about my family. You know why? Because I stood before an altar 22 and a half years ago, and I said, "I do come hell or high water. And I obey the Lord because I know I'm supposed to, whether I understand it or not." And then there are times when I'm supposed to obey the Lord when I don't want to. That's even harder. "I don't want to, Lord. I don't want to." Boy, the other day I was coming home from Walmart, had a car full of groceries, man. Frozen food, the whole nine yards. I'm racing through the streets of Cantonment trying to get home, right? And there's this guy broken down on the road. And I go, "Sorry, buddy, I got groceries, I got to go." So I zip past this guy like I'm on the Indy 500, man. And about 500 yards down the highway, the Holy Spirit takes a sledgehammer and gets my attention right between my eyes. He says, "Where are you going?" "Lord, I got to get home. I got frozen pizza and milk and bread. I got to put it up. It's all going to spoil." "You better go right back there and ask that guy if he needs help." "What? I can't do that, God. I got things to do, people to see, places to..." I turn my car around. Walked up to the guy. I said, "You know, I don't know anything about mechanics. I couldn't even jump a car if I had to. If you put a gun on my head, maybe I wouldn't shock myself with a battery, okay?" I walk up to this guy, and he is scary, buddy. He's got 9-inch fingernails. I love tattoos. Nothing wrong with tattoos, but they're everywhere, right? He's about 25. I mean, I used to be the Cobbs and Singles guy, and I was scared of this guy, okay, you know? So I walk up to the door, and I go, "Hey, how's it going?" "Dude, ran out of gas, man." I go, "Really? Okay." And I'm thinking, okay, do I go get a gas tank? Do I feel, you know, what don't, you know, it's like whole Memphis thing, you know, like, "Hey, God, what do you got me here, what do I do?" You know? So finally, I get this great idea. "Hey, do you need to call somebody?" He says, well, actually, my cell phone died. I'd love it if I could call somebody. Hey, I got a cell phone here. I hand it to him. He made a call, and his friend was going to come get him and help him with the gas. And he handed me back my cell phone, and I witnessed a little bit to him. And I didn't tell him about Jesus right there, but I just said, hey, you know, I'm a minister at Olive Baptist. Love for you to come and worship with us. Hand him a business card. And I said, you have a great day. And I just walked back in my car, and it was the greatest ride back from Walmart my whole life. You want to know why? Because I'm tolerating Jesus in my life. And you know what? Anybody could have done that here. I'm the least of all you people in here. I'm the dumbest. That's why I'm always talking to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because I need to know what to do. You can do the same thing. And I know you have done the same thing. And this Christmas, as we approach the crazy next four weeks of mistletoe and all these crazy things we do for Christmas, God's calling us. He's telling us to abide in His Son. And I just want to ask you this question tonight. What is it that God has asked you to do that you are really struggling with? That you are going, Lord, I don't understand that. Or Lord, I do not want to do that. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you tonight to tolerate Christ. You never know what's going to happen when you obey the Lord in those tough times. What would have happened if Ananias would have said, hey, God, forget you, Saul of Tarsus, bye, I'm out of here. Saul would have found somebody else, but what a blessing he would have missed. Paul ended up writing most of the New Testament for Christ, started so many churches, changed the world, because Ananias was faithful to step up, and even though he didn't understand, even though he didn't want to, he obeyed the Lord. Tonight, our invitation is simple. If you're a Christian, I just need you to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do tonight? What would you want me to do? God, how can I tolerate you? How can I abide in you this Christmas season so that I can help usher people into the kingdom of God? Maybe tonight you heard Brother Robert talk about baptism. Man, we're striking out with baptism lately right here, 3 weeks straight. We haven't seen, but we're not interested in numbers. We're interested in you obeying the Lord. If you would want to come tonight to get baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you just want to join our church, or maybe you just want to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'll be here. Robert will be up here next to me. Leo's going to lead us on a time of invitation. Just let this time be a time of prayer, be a time of decision. If you want to come and pray here at the altar, we just want this to be a family time before we let you go tonight and head out the rest of the evening. Let me pray. And then after we pray, we'll stand and we'll go ahead and have our invitation. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this great Thanksgiving time that we've been having with our family and our friends. And now, Lord, as we head into Christmas, Father, you've called us to abide in Jesus. Father, you've told us to work with Jesus, to cooperate, to surrender, to tolerate, to love Christ. Father, tonight we need to be real and honest with you and say, Lord, what would you have me to do tonight to help me, Father, have an effective Christmas season with the people around my world? God, help us to be obedient to your call tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name.